Well, happy Easter. Once again, I'll say it, he is risen. Yes, he has. And we're so glad you're here celebrating the resurrection of Jesus with us. It never gets old because he's alive forevermore. And so would you be, let's give God some applause because he's alive, even today. So glad, Lord. Jesus beat the grave. So open your Bibles to John chapter 20. If you need a Bible, we've got plenty of Bibles. Don't be shy if you need a Bible. If you didn't come with a Bible, just raise your hand. We got fellows back there who'll get a Bible in your hand. It would really be helpful if you can see the scripture today with your own eyes. Open to John chapter 20. Some of you have it on your phone. I understand. That's how I basically access the Bible a lot of times these days. So, but get your message notes out. Hopefully everyone got a half sheet of paper with some notes and things. If you need some message notes, raise your hand. Some of you got anyone need message notes? Daryl's got them right here. He's got a resurrection tie on today. Give it up for Daryl right there. He's got a resurrection tie. All right. And if you're new to Gold Coast, I'm Pastor Scott. We're so glad you're with us on this Easter Sunday. So, Let's pray and ask God to be with us right now. Father, we thank you that Jesus is alive. We wouldn't be here together this morning if he didn't rise from the dead. We have better things to do with our days and our time than follow something that's not true. And so thank you for the authenticity. Fable made up by someone about Jesus. Well, this is really an important question to get settled because the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus is the foundation for the Christian faith. Notice that. The literal bodily resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of the Christian faith. It is one of the key linchpin doctrines about Christianity, biblical Christianity. If you don't believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can't call yourself a biblical Christian. 1 Corinthians 15 puts it this way, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It's a joke, Paul says, and you're still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, in other words, he didn't come back from the dead, we are of all people most to be pitied. People should feel the most sorry for us because we're deluded lunatics if he didn't come back to life. I mean, the importance of the resurrection can't be overstated. So today, let's do kind of a case study on Thomas. All right, let's kind of learn from his story and learn from his example and look at how he comes from skepticism to belief and embrace of Jesus. First thing we see, notice Thomas wanted to believe in the resurrection. Right? I mean, that didn't make it true, but he wanted to believe it was true, right? Why? We know he wanted it to be true because he loved Jesus. There's no question about that. In fact, note John 11:16. Look it up later, but here's what it says. He was so committed to Jesus before the crucifixion that he said to Jesus, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and I'll die with you. He was the one disciple who said that. Let's go. Well, let's go die with him. Thomas would love nothing more than to see Jesus come back from the grave. But it just seemed too impossible. Write this down. It probably seemed too good to what? Too good to be true. And some of you might be holding Jesus off at a distance, arm length, because you're just afraid to believe it because it just seems too good to be true. Whether or not it's credible, whether or not there's evidence, you just go, no. And that's just too crazy to believe because if it's true, man, that means my life has purpose. If it's true, it means I can live forever. If it's true, it means that my problems have a purpose, that I can have forgiveness of sins. I can have God living with me. And that just seems too good to be true. But the case is this. You would think that most everyone would want the resurrection to be true. Wouldn't you think that? Because it would mean all those good things I just mentioned. And yet, we have to keep in mind that what most people believe has to do a lot with what they want to believe. right? Belief is often influenced and determined by desire. You might write that down. In other words, what are some reasons why people might not want to believe in God and Jesus and the resurrection, that he's really who he said he is? First of all, notice on your outline, some people don't want to believe because they find Christians, some Christians, or maybe all Christians, they find objectionable. They find them offensive. And because of that, they don't want to be identified with Christians. Some believe that all Christians are hypocritical, shallow, judgmental, haters, boring, you know, and they go, you know, that's not for me. No, thank you. I don't want to be like that. It's kind of like the comic strip I saw a while back. Has St. Peter at the pearly gates welcoming a new person, and he's checking the books, and he goes, yes, I see you're a believer. But you missed the not being a jerk about it part. Some of you will get that, right? There's a lot of people who look at Christians and go, yeah, even if it's true, do you want to be with that group? Because they're just so offensive. They're so obnoxious. Hey, if you're here this morning, you're wondering about that, let me just say, just because someone lives the Christian life poorly doesn't mean that Jesus isn't worth following, right? Thankfully, God doesn't call us to become like other Christians. He calls us to become like Jesus, right? And that's the biggest difference in the world. So another reason why some refuse to believe is it would require them swallowing some pride, because they've said, no, God doesn't exist, or Jesus isn't who he can't claim to be. And it's pride. Even if they start thinking, oh, there might be something to it, it's their pride that keeps from investigating any further the claims of Jesus. They'd have to admit they're wrong. Psalm 10:4 says, in his pride, the wicked does not seek God. In his pride. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. Pride is a big barrier to believing in God and the deity of Jesus and the resurrection. Still, others aren't open to the possibility that the resurrection really happened, because belief, and this is probably the biggest of the three we're going to look at this morning, it's because they believe belief would require a dramatic change in their lifestyle. Yeah. How many of you this morning are creatures of habit? Every hand should go up, right? And as creatures of habit, we like comfort. We like things staying the same. We like comfort. German philosopher Wolfhard Pannenberg said, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it is a very unusual event. Can we all agree to that? It's only happened once. That's unusual. Doesn't mean there's not enough evidence for it. It just means it doesn't happen all that often. But the second reason he says is this. If you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. Oh, I think he hits the nail on the head right there. We don't want to give up our particular lifestyle, our particular sins. Okay, show of hands this morning, okay? Now, you're in church, so be honest. Like, we're not supposed to be honest anywhere else, right? Well, you know what I mean. How many of you know sin can be fun? Raise your hand. Okay. You ready? Keep them up. Okay. Everyone who has their hand down, you're either lying or you haven't done it right. Hey, if it wasn't fun, guess what? We wouldn't be enticed to what? Do it. But sin, it can have its kicks, but it has its kickbacks. And the deeper truth of the matter is, it will always take you further in and take you farther than you ever wanted to go and keep you there longer than you ever wanted to stay. So it's really a problem. But I'm telling you, it's true. We like what we like. We don't like anyone messing with what we like. But if Jesus rose from the dead, guess what? He's Lord over pleasure. He's Lord over comfort. He's Lord over morality. He's Lord over finances. He's Lord over relationships. He's Lord over sex. He's Lord over politics. Everything. Aldous Huxley is a famous writer, philosopher back in the 20th century. And he actually coined the term agnostic. Look it up. Aldous Huxley. He believed in humanism, basically. That man's the center of it all. And here's what he said. He admitted with these words, "I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning." Right? He had a reason why he wanted to believe what he believed and not believe what he didn't believe. His motive was he did not want the world to have meaning. "For myself, as well as all of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was a philosophy of liberation. And the liberation we sought was liberation from Christian morality." End quote. The truth is, some don't believe because they don't want it to be true. They don't want to believe because they say, "Hey, I don't like Christianity. I don't like this teaching or that part of it. I find this part offensive." And therefore, they spend little time, if any, probably no time at all, really looking at the evidence for the Christian faith. They don't want to look there because they don't want to have anything mess up with their philosophy and worldview. They don't want to weigh any of the evidence for the resurrection, the early church, how the Christianity and Jesus himself has changed the face of the planet the last 2,000 years. And if that's you, you're unwilling to think. Start thinking. Most often people decide what they believe by asking about it, "Do I like it or don't I like it?" Hey, you don't have to look very far in our culture to see that. How are people coming up with their beliefs today? How do they know what's true? Well, they say, "If I feel it's true, it's true. It's true for me. I'm going to choose everything about myself. I'm going to choose my own reality." We're seeing that all over the place. Listen, the fact is, if Jesus was raised from the dead, every one of us has to deal with everything the Bible says. What? Yeah, if Jesus rose from the dead, you got to deal with everything the Bible says. Why? Because it means what he says is true, and Jesus believed the Bible. He breathed the Bible. He was the Bible. He was the Word of God in flesh. He wasn't the corrector of the Bible. He was the fulfiller and the explainer of the Bible, never its corrector, as we talked about just a week or so ago. And so if Jesus rose from the dead, you got to take seriously what the Bible says. And if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, do whatever you want. Right? I mean, if he hasn't risen from the dead, we're stupid for being here this morning. There's a lot better places we could be. You know the Apostle Paul? If you're taking notes, write down Paul under this point. Paul is probably a classic example of someone who did not want to believe in the resurrection. Right? He hated Christianity. He hated Christianity. He hated Jesus. He hated the teachings of Jesus so much that he went around killing Christians. You say, that's pretty extreme. Yeah, we see today in different parts of the world people being killed for their beliefs. He was one of those guys who went out killing people because he hated what they believed. Historically, you can check it out. I'm not making this up. What changed? One day he met Jesus. One day he saw Jesus face to face. And that rocked his world and it changed everything. His likes and dislikes all of a sudden didn't matter. What he liked and didn't like didn't matter at all. It was like, there's Jesus, he's alive. I got to deal with it. He had to believe because Jesus was right there in front of him. You see, he doesn't decide Christianity was true because he liked it or because it made sense to him. No. He didn't look at that. He looked at the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Tim Keller says, "The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like Jesus' teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead." You go, I just always thought he believed. You know, maybe you're here this morning, you go, "I've always believed he has. I don't know why." You need to check out why you believe what you believe. You say, "Well, I never believed he did." You need to check out why you don't believe. Because most of everything you believed about explaining Jesus and the resurrection way isn't factually true. It isn't. And there's volumes and volumes and volumes that I could point you to. In fact, if you want more information about evidence for the resurrection, just on your welcome card, your connection card, say, "Hey, you know, send me some links. And there's links and there's books. And that's not the question. It comes back to number three on your, what you looked at. Many people don't want to accept Jesus because it means a change for their life in ways they don't yet perceive as being good. And so, I like this. The truth is, those who want to dismiss Jesus' resurrection will be able to dismiss it. God leaves enough space for them to do that. Those who don't want Jesus to be the risen Son of God, Lord of all, will find a way to believe he isn't. Blaise Pascal, the famous French logician and philosopher and mathematician, said, "There's enough light for those who want to see and enough darkness for those who don't." Isn't that good? So if you have doubts about the reality of the resurrection, is there anything you can do about that? Is there anything you can do to cultivate faith? Well, let's look at the case study of Thomas. How did Thomas move from being an outspoken skeptic to a confident believer in the resurrection within a 24-hour period? How did he go from doubting Thomas to faithful Thomas? Here's some key things we can learn from his example of moving from skepticism to belief. And that is, number one, go where you're more likely to discover truth. Put yourself in environments where you can be exposed to and challenged by the evidence for God, for Christianity, for the empty tomb. For some reason, Thomas wasn't there that first Easter Sunday. Why? Well, maybe he was so bummed out, he'd just given up all hope and just walked away from the whole thing. Or maybe he felt like distancing himself from the other apostles, the other disciples. How many of you like to be alone when you're bummed out? I kind of do. I mean, that's a problem, you know. Sometimes we need to be around people, but we don't want to be around people. Maybe Thomas was really depressed. He loved Jesus so much. He was so despondent. He just wanted to be by himself and lick his own wounds. But whatever the reason, he missed the most spectacular event in all of history. Jesus is alive again. So the next Sunday, a week later, notice it says a week later or so, when the disciples were gathered together again, who was also there? This is really important. Thomas was there. Now, listen, Thomas didn't have to be there. He could have stubbornly refused to meet with them, saying, you know, hey, I think we're just on a different page. You guys believe in this Jesus being, you know, Jesus being risen again, risen to life again. I just don't have the perspective. You know, we're not on the same page intellectually. And if, you know, if Jesus really rose from the dead, he could come to my house and see me personally. You know, he could have been throwing himself a pity party. No, look at Thomas. He put himself in an environment where the truth could be exposed to him. He was there the next Sunday night. So if you want to believe, deliberately, consistently put yourself in environments where you'll be exposed to the evidence. Do you know the difference between cynicism and skepticism? The difference between cynicism and skepticism. Skepticism is about asking the question. Cynicism is about assuming the answers. Skepticism says, I don't think that's true, so I'm going to check it out. Cynicism arrogantly says, I know that can't be true, and I'm just going to put it down and walk away without ever looking at it. So let me ask you this morning, are you more a cynic or a skeptic? Will you simply ridicule Christianity, set it aside, turn away from it, unexamined? Or will you honestly check it out? If you want to discover the truth about the resurrection, put yourself in places where you're more likely to be confronted with evidence for it. For example, attend a Bible teaching church. And those are becoming fewer and fewer, it seems. But I'm just saying, every Sunday we pray for every Bible teaching church in our community. We love Bible teaching, Jesus loving churches. We're not the only one, right? We love the Church of Jesus. Find a place, if not here, that teaches the Bible unapologetically, right? Because if the gospel is true, it means forgiveness and of sins, eternal life, daily purpose is all offered to you. Isn't it worth checking it out by going to a church and hearing the evidence? Jesus said this, where two or three of you are gathered in my name, I'm there right where? In the midst, I'm right there with you. Place yourself in an environment where you will be confronted with evidence. Another positive thing about Thomas, because he was in that place where he was more likely to discover truth, when the truth was presented, he had a front row seat to examine the evidence. Look at the next thing on your outline. Thomas saw with his own eyes a resurrected Jesus entering a locked room. Look at verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside together again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I guess we would need that greeting. All of a sudden, Jesus appears. Peace be with you, you know. I mean, right there, he's right there. And he gets to objectively see with his own eyes the evidence. And so Jesus says in verse 27, he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put your hand and place it in my side. Don't disbelieve. Believe." And so Thomas personally, objectively, is looking at the evidence that's staring right at him, Jesus. Now, here's what I find really interesting. You might find it interesting too. The majority of New Testament critics, no kidding, that investigate the Gospels. I mean, there's a lot of non-believing Bible scholars. I don't know if you're aware of that. To me, it's like, why be so involved in something if you don't even believe it? I mean, right there, I don't think there's a lot of that in other faiths, right? But there are all these people, they spend their whole life, it can't be true. But here's what's really interesting. The majority of them who teach at secular universities and non-evangelical seminaries accept the central facts undergirding the resurrection of Jesus. They don't deny the facts, the historical facts, the historicity of Jesus and all the events surrounding his resurrection. Most of them have come to regard as historical the basic facts which support the resurrection of Jesus. Let me give you four of them real quick. If you like taking notes, write these down real quick. No blank. After his crucifixion, Jesus was buried in a tomb by Joseph, owned by Joseph of Arimathea. And you know, he's one of the guys that with Nicodemus came and buried the body. And that he's a historical figure. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He wasn't a nobody. He was well known. And if you're making this stuff up about Jesus rising from the dead, you wouldn't pick someone like him where they could go right away and ask, "Is this true?" No one talks about that because there's nothing to talk about, because the only thing it's talked about is what it says in the Bible about it. And others saying, yeah, he lived. And second fact is on the Sunday following the crucifixion, Jesus' tomb was found empty by a group of his women followers. And we've talked about this over the years. That is crazy to put in a document if you were making up a story that you wanted people in that time to believe in. You know why? Women were not considered worthy to listen to in that culture. And not just Palestine, but ancient culture. You couldn't submit their testimony in a court of law. No one would just make that up. Why is it in the Bible? Because it happened. And it says a lot about how God looks at everybody, men, women, boys, girls, everybody. They're all loved and equal in God's sight. If you're making it up, you'd say, oh, the male disciples found the body. Guess who were resistant to the believing the gospel, the women or the men? The men. Number three, on multiple occasions and under various circumstances, different individuals and groups of people experienced appearances of Jesus alive from the dead. And the list is long. And again, we don't have time to go into all the different people who saw him, but the Bible mentions them. It's also mentioned in secular history, him being spotted. If you, again, you want information on that, just say, send me some links. Number four, the original disciples believed that Jesus was risen from the dead despite their having every predisposition to the contrary. The original disciples believed in and were willing to go to their deaths for the fact of Jesus, fact of Jesus' resurrection. They all died martyrs' deaths, except for John, who lived out his last day exiled on an island called Patmos. N.T. Wright, the eminent British scholar, concludes, "That is why, as a historian, I can't explain the rise of early Christianity unless Jesus rose again, leaving an empty tomb behind him." So here's the question for us this morning. The question is, what is the best explanation of those four facts and many others? The hypothesis that best explains these facts is God raised him from the dead. Down through history, various alternative explanations of the facts have been offered, but none of them are even reasonable in light of history and the historical facts. But when you don't want to believe something, you can always come up with reasons for alternate explanations for something. Have you noticed that? In fact, I read this week about a debate not long ago on a university campus here in California, in which it was suggested, after you've exhausted all these other possible explanations for the resurrection other than he really did rise, you have to start grasping at straws, okay? Listen to this. This was suggested, it made me laugh, it might make you laugh. It was suggested by one debater that Jesus had an unknown, identical twin brother who was separated from him as an infant and grew up independently, but who came back to Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion, stole Jesus' body out of the tomb, and presented himself to the disciples who mistakenly inferred that Jesus was risen from the dead. That's an example of the desperate lengths to which unhealthy skepticism will take you in order to refute the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Examine the evidence, examine the evidence, examine the evidence. N.T. Wright again says, quoting him again, there were many messianic movements in the first century. In every case, the would-be Messiah got crucified by Rome as Jesus did. But this is what he adds. In not one single case do we hear the slightest mention of the disappointed followers claiming their hero had been raised from the dead. They knew better. So the most important thing to do this morning, if you're at all questioning this resurrection thing, to actually read the accounts of the apostles, watch Jesus in the Gospels talking to people, touching people, healing people, dealing with people, helping people. In addition, read books. Like I said, there's so much information. Make yourself aware of the different information that can totally help explain so much of what we don't have time to dive into this morning. Meet with a Christian friend or two and ask them the reasons for the hope they have within them. Again, talk to someone here at this church. Talk to someone at another Bible-believing church. The evidence is ample. Look at verse 28. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." That's his response. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet who have believed." Anybody here like that? Yeah. Thomas chose, lastly, to go with the preponderance of evidence. Man, as a church, all we're asking you to do, if you're at all skeptical about this, you have doubts, just open your eyes, look at all the evidence, and go with the preponderance of it. The well-respected Oxford University philosophy professor Richard Swinburne used a broadly accepted probability theory, widely accepted probability theory, to defend the truth of Christ's resurrection. He put in all the evidence, all the factors. The result is a 97% probability that the resurrection really happened. But there's just enough light for you to believe, and just enough darkness for you, if you don't want to believe, not to believe. So take whatever objection you might have to Christianity. You know, why is the world still such a mess if Jesus is real? Why did my life turn out like it has? God, why aren't you more involved in this world? Why are there so many different religions? What's wrong with me choosing my own gender or having sex with whoever I want? Whatever your question is that you don't find that the Bible agrees with you on, suppose that you had seen Jesus alive and he said to you, "Hey, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand here and place it in my side. Don't disbelieve, but believe." Let me ask you, would you be willing to suspend your objections to live with those unanswered questions if you knew Jesus was really alive? You say, "Yeah, I would, but that's the problem. I can't go back right now and see that for myself." But you're right. But listen, right now, the evidence is so strong, if you'll just open your eyes to it, for you to reach a conclusion about Jesus today. Christianity, as a religion, is rooted in history. It makes claims that can in important and very important measure be investigated historically. So you see, the breakdown is not in the insufficiency of the evidence, but rather in some prejudice that keeps us from considering it on its own terms. The truth is, if Jesus really rose from the dead, embrace as his Lord and Savior, the one that had transformed him from skeptic to faithful follower. And one day the enemies of Christ said to him, renounce your faith. And he said, I will never renounce my Lord and my God. And because of that answer, they drove a spear through his body. And that Jesus that Thomas doubted was the Jesus that Thomas was willing to die for now. How about you? Are you willing to live for him? Are we willing to step across the line and say yes to his offer of life and grace and forgiveness and purpose? So, Father, we just pray that you'll move in our hearts. Anyone here who doesn't yet know you, today would be the day they would step across the line of faith and say yes to your offer. Your offer, your gracious offer of forgiveness and purpose and wholeness and healing and empowerment in your spirit. Father, all of us have doubts. We have doubts about everything. And yet when it comes to our doubt about you, we sometimes let that doubt keep us from following you wholeheartedly. But we follow all other kinds of things with all kinds of doubts in our minds. Father, help us to forget about those doubts. Help us to focus on you. And in so doing, our doubts will start to disappear. And the things we can't explain, we trust you enough. We trust you enough, Lord, because you rose from the dead. And only you have the power over sin and death. So draw us closer to you even now. Father, during this time of communion, as many in this place who know you will take the bread that represents the body of Jesus and the juice that represents the shed blood of Jesus, draw us closer to the resurrected Jesus. And those who don't yet know him today, Father, may they encounter him today. Come and visit them, Father, convince them. At least today, may they take a step towards you and be open to considering the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And we pray it all in his name. Amen.